We've been going through the Old Testament. We're up to Job chapter 14. So if you're following along with us, we're in Job chapter 14. Now, we started our study in Job a few weeks ago, and today we're going to be jumping back in. We'll be getting into around chapter 14 there. It's going to seem a little strange jumping in right here because it's in the middle of Job's response to Zophar, who were one of his friends, so-called. This guy, Zophar, he's been talking down to Job, basically saying to him, God is punishing you because of your sin, and your sin actually deserves more punishment than God has given you. So if you would just repent, then your life would be brighter than noonday. But Job, if you refuse to repent, then God will bury you. Whew, these guys have some heavy words, don't they? So that sounds very blunt, but that's basically what he's been saying to Job. Remember now that the premise that all of these friends have been saying is that God is coming against Job because he must have some secret sin in his life. But we know that their thinking is wrong in that. And we know that because first two chapters of Job, it tells us what's going on behind the scenes. And it had absolutely nothing to do with sin, some kind of sin that's in Job's life. So as we get into chapter 14, we're kind of in the middle of Job responding to the accusations that Zophar has made against him. And the last verse of chapter 13, if you remember from last time, it actually fits in better with this chapter. So we're going to start reading at chapter 13, verse 28, and then we'll get into chapter 14, verse 1. So we're going to read those together. In Job chapter 13, verse 28, man decays. This is Job speaking now. Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. So these two verses are giving a rather dismal picture of life in general. In verse 28 of chapter 13, Job's talking about how worthless a person's life can become. It's like a rotting piece of fruit or a rotting corpse, and it's as useless as a garment that is moth-eaten. You know, if you're wearing clothes to try to keep warm and you got a bunch of holes in them because the moth has been eating on them, they're not going to do a whole lot of good. So these things are what he's been using to describe, you know, how they may feel at a certain point, and they may have been useful in the past, but now these things are no longer any good. And that's what he's saying life is like. So yeah, that's a pretty down picture of life. Then in chapter 14, verse 1, it doesn't get any better because he summarizes an entire life as being very short but full of trouble. Now, that's obviously a very depressed way of looking at things. And at this point, Job doesn't have any joy in his life. So we're getting to see here, Job is just kind of letting it all hang out. You know, and I have noticed that, and you probably have too, that it's kind of depressing going through the book of Job, you know? But we need to remember that this is what we're supposed to feel. The Lord is trying to drive it home that when people are hurting, we should never treat them bad. Instead, we should show them compassion. I mean, don't you feel sorry for Job? I know that I keep thinking as I go through our study of just, oh, poor Job, you know? And it actually hurts to see how much Job is having to put up with, especially from his know-it-all friends here. You know, they're showing him no compassion at all. And that is so sad. Well, take another sip of coffee and then let's move forward. I think it helps a little to picture yourself as sitting down next to Job at this point and trying to comfort him for real. So verse 2, he comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. So Job is describing the brevity of life. If you're ever outside and you see a shadow on the ground from a passing cloud, It moves fairly quickly on the ground and disappears over the horizon. And these are his descriptions of life. Life is here for a brief moment, and then it is moving, and then it is gone. Verse 3, and do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? So this is a reminder that Job has been speaking to the Lord ever since verse 20 of chapter 13. And after painting such a dismal picture of life, he ends up asking God here, why are you so concerned with me? And why are you so interested in bringing judgment on me? Verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, Lord. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest till like a hired man he finishes his day. So Job is once again asking the Lord to end his life. He is saying that since the Lord alone knows how many days Job has to live, and he doesn't seem to have any way out of this judgment he thinks he is going through for his sin, he is just asking for it all to be over. Now, one thing you have to give Job credit for, even though he's wanting his life to be over, he would not dare take his own life. He leaves it completely up to the Lord. That shows a huge amount of integrity in Job's life. He only wants to do the right thing, even if it causes him great pain and suffering. And there is a picture of Jesus in that. Jesus went through some unimaginable pain and suffering so that we could be made right with God. So we are extremely thankful that Jesus didn't call it quits before he finished everything necessary for our sins to be completely paid for. We are eternally grateful that he did that for us. But remember how horrible the suffering must have been for Jesus. He knew what kind of suffering he was going to face. Job wasn't really sure of how much suffering he would have to endure, but Jesus knew ahead of time. And yet he went through it anyway. In the garden, he prayed and asked the Father if there was any other way. But then he also prayed that not his will be done, but the Father's will be done. Verse 7, for there is hope for a tree if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its roots may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? He is saying that in nature, when things die, then they don't really die. They just go dormant for a while, but then they come back to life in the spring season. But when man dies, he is dead, period, and that's it. So when a tree dies, it has a physical possibility of life in it. But when man dies physically, he just leaves behind a dead body, and it has no physical life remaining in it. But Job hasn't heard the end of the story, and he doesn't sound like he's familiar with the concept of the resurrection. And we know that what he has described in nature is actually a picture of the resurrection. The Lord made that part of creation, and it's a great reminder that death is not the end. As believers, we can always look forward to the resurrection. Speaking of which, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. I was hoping we could celebrate it in person, but it's just a little bit too early. We're getting closer, and I hope to have some encouraging news for you soon. So, verse 10 again, but man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? As water disappears from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise, till the heavens are no more. They will not awake, nor be aroused from their sleep. Aha, maybe Job does know about the resurrection that is coming, but if so, he sees that event as an extremely long time away. This is poetic language, so it's a little tough to see exactly what he is saying. Verse 13 goes on, oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time
and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. You shall desire the work of your hands. So, interesting picture that Job describes here. Sounds like he's saying that if the Lord would just allow him to die, and then at a later time, if God would remember him, then God could bring him back. And I think that is the question on his mind at the beginning of verse 14. Then at the end of that verse, he says that after he's completed all the hard work he was appointed to do in this life, then he will wait for his change, as he calls it. Then he describes that change in verse 15 and as a picture of God calling him home to the next life. Verse 16, for now you number my steps, but do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. He's saying, for now, you're watching every step I take. But then he's asking the Lord not to always stare at his sins. He's asking the Lord to cover up his sin so they can't be seen anymore. But the Lord has a better plan than that when Jesus comes, because then Jesus doesn't cover sin, but by his death on the cross, Jesus completely removes our sin for all of eternity. Verse 18, but as a mountain falls and crumbles away, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. He's describing the slow death of man in these pictures, and he's saying that the Lord melts away man's hope as his life slowly comes to an end. But Job doesn't know the whole story. But we know that after we face death in this life, that's time then that we get to see Jesus. And then our new life will be a million times better than before.
Now, verse 20 there, do you prevail forever against him and he passes on? You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor and he does not know it. They are brought low and he does not perceive it. So he's saying that, you know, after a man dies, he's not aware of any accomplishments or failures that his children will go through. And he thinks that the Lord is against man until his death. You know, and that's what he's saying. Remember here that Job, he's coming from a place of severe depression. And then he thinks a man, his life is ended by the Lord, and then the Lord just brushes him aside. And that's kind of what he's saying in verse 20. He changes countenance and sends him away. It's like, you know, your job's done. I have no further need even. That's not a true picture of the Lord at all. Guys, when we get down depressed like that, we can have some pretty strange thoughts, you know. So it goes on in verse 22 at the end of chapter 14. It says, but his flesh will be in pain over it, and his soul will mourn over it. So when a man dies, he doesn't know any accomplishments his children might have or any failures they might go through. And he's saying that, you know, it's a sad thing to know that you're going to miss out on those things. So, again, kind of a dark thought, but he's at that point in his life. Chapter 15, verse 1, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered, and he's going to speak up here too. So at this point, chapter 15, it starts the second round of the friends doing their tag team match and working Job over. So we're back to the first speaker that started, and he's going to go at it again. And they're not done yet, guys. They're going to continue to hound him. So for Job, it's not over. All right, he probably wishes his computer would shut down, it'd be over, but it's not at that point. Verse 2 here, Eliphaz says, should a wise man answer with empty knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? You know, he's referring to himself as a wise man, and he's saying that Job is the one that has empty knowledge, you know, that he doesn't know anything. And the east wind is actually the wind that comes off the desert. So he's accusing Job of being full of hot air. Verse 3, should he reason with unprofitable talk or by speeches, that which he can do no good? So he thinks that everything that Job is saying is just meaningless. It's a waste of words. And he's saying You know, that because Job is not agreeing with these guys. He's not saying what they think. So they want him to admit that he has some sin and that he's the one responsible for causing these horrible tragedies in his life. Yeah, these are not the guys you want to come comfort you when you're going through a rough time. Verse 4. Yes, you cast off fear and restrain prayer before God. So he's saying that Job doesn't have any fear of the Lord and that his prayers are not real because they're not sincere. Wow, how do you like being judged like that, huh? Can you imagine saying such hurtful things to someone that in the past you've seen them as a believer and to try to say this kind of stuff to them? Now, these guys are just shocking in how low they're willing to stoop here in putting Job down. Amazing. Verse 5, for your iniquity, he's speaking to Job, for your iniquity teaches your mouth, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. So he's saying that your sin is choosing you, it's teaching you to actually lie, Job. Mercy's sakes, you know. Verse 6, your own mouth condemns you, and not I. Yes, your own lips testify against you. So he's saying, don't blame me. You know, it's your own words that are tripping you up and they're condemning you. Wow, this has to be unbelievably hard to take. You know, I'm not sure how Job is surviving this cruel tongue lashing when he's in such physical and emotional pain already. Verse 6. Verse 7, are you the first man who was born? Or were you made before the hills? Have you heard the counsel of God? Do you limit wisdom to yourself? So you think you've been around before time began, is what they're saying to him. Do you think that you alone have wisdom, Job, and that everybody else doesn't know what they're talking about? He's not been saying that, you know? Verse 9, what do you know that we do not know? What do you understand that is not in us? Both the gray-haired and the aged are among us, much older than your father. So he's saying, we've been around a long time, and in some cases, much longer than you have, Job. So don't tell us that you know more than we do. Verse 11, are the consolations of God, are they too small for you? And the words spoken gently with you? He's referring to the words that have been spoken to Job by these friends, and he's claiming that his words were from the Lord and that they were to comfort Job. So he's sarcastically saying, you know, are these words too small for you? Don't you have any appreciation for how gently we've been consoling you? I know, right? This guy must be delusional, huh? Well, verse 12, why does your heart carry you away? And what do your eyes wink at that you turn your spirit against God and let such words go out of your mouth? Again, you know, Job's been venting here. He's not actually coming against God. He doesn't understand. He's confused, and these guys are making things worse for him. So they're saying that Job is pretty arrogant, you know, to think that he can talk against God. Verse 14, what is man that he could be pure? Yet he who is born of a woman, that he could be righteous. If God puts no trust in his saints, talking about the angels here, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man, who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water? Ooh. So he sounds like he's saying that Job, you know, he was declaring himself innocent. He didn't say that, but that's not what Job was saying at all. But, you know, Job was saying he doesn't know of any specific secret sin that could make him guilty for God to judge him so harshly. So they're really not listening to what Job is saying. They're making it worse than it is. Verse 17, I will tell you, hear me. What I have seen, I will declare. What wise men have told, not hiding anything received from their fathers, to whom alone the land was given, and no alien passed among them. So he's declaring that what he is telling Job is wisdom. It's wisdom that's been passed down through the ages. But guys, just because people have believed something for such a long time, that doesn't necessarily make it true. Age doesn't automatically equal wisdom. What is our sole source for truth? It's the Word of God. No, not everything that's been around a long time. Everything has to be verified through the Word if you want to know what truth is, not through the wisdom of the ages. You know, the Pharisees and religious leaders, they were teaching the traditions, which they passed down from generation to generation. And Jesus, he went against their traditions, and he pointed them to God's truth. So age doesn't automatically equal wisdom. These guys have some kind of worldly views on things here. Verse 20, the wicked man writhes with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden from the oppressor. Dreadful sounds are in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer comes upon him. Now, you got to catch this. He's describing a wicked man. And his point is, Job, you are this wicked man. So they're not saying, Job, I'm talking about you, but that's who they're describing when you look at what they're saying. And it's their view of Job, okay? So look at all this guy is saying. He's describing Job, and look how unbelievably rude this is to say to someone. So verse 23 goes on. He, talking about the wicked man, does not believe that he will return from darkness, for a sword is waiting for him. So this wicked man, Job, has no hope. Verse 23, he wanders about for bread, saying, where is it? He knows that a day of darkness is ready at hand. And you know, Job has lost everything. He's in poverty, so he's this guy who's looking for something to eat, just a morsel. Verse 24, trouble and anguish make him afraid. They overpower him like a king ready for battle. So Job's overcome by fear. In their understanding, it's because Job is involved in wickedness. Verse 25, for he stretches out his hand against God, this wicked man, and he acts defiantly against the Almighty, running stubbornly against him with his strong embossed shield. Now, they're even accusing Job of being in rebellion against God. And again, that's because he is this wicked man. They're kind of like building up the straw man, and then they're going to say, it's you, Job, I've been talking about. You know, it's pretty obvious here what they're saying. It goes on in verse 27. Though he has covered his face with fatness and made his waist heavy with fat. And fatness in those days, it meant that you had wealth. The poor, they couldn't afford to buy enough food to get fat. You know, fatness is only for the wealthy. So he's saying that the wicked man, he started out being very wealthy. And, oh, by the way, Job, that's how you started, isn't it? Huh. Verse 28, he dwells in desolate cities now. And it's talking about how things have changed for him. In houses which no one inhabits, which are destined to become ruins. So the wicked man, he starts out wealthy. But later on, he's going to live in a ghost town where everything becomes run down. And by the way, Job, you're sitting here in ashes, aren't you? Verse 29, he will not be rich, nor will his wealth continue, nor will his possessions overspread the earth. So the wicked man will lose his wealth. And Job, that's what happened to you, right? Verse 30 here, he will not depart from darkness. The flame will dry out his branches. And by the breath of his mouth, he will go away. So the wicked man never departs from his sin. So his own words condemn him. Verse 31, let him not trust in futile things, deceiving himself, for futility will be his reward. So this wicked man, he trusts in futile, useless things, and he's deceiving himself into thinking that he has a good thing going here, you know, when it's nothingness. That's his point. So verse 32, it will be accomplished before his time, and his branch will not be green. So he's saying it's before his time. This wicked man, he's going to die before he should, you know, and he will not be productive at all. There's no no greenness in his branch there that can produce anything. Verse 33, he will shake off his unripe grape like a vine and cast off his blossom like an olive tree. You know, it's an unripe grape because it fell off before it was time to be ripened. And the blossom will not have time to turn into fruit for the same reason. So this wicked man is cutting himself short by the lack of repentance in his life, which is going to cause him to have an early death. And that's what they're trying to put on Job at this point. So verse 34, for the company of hypocrites will be barren, and fire will consume the tents of bribery. So he's calling Job an outright hypocrite, and that Job is an evil person that will even use bribery if necessary. But he will not get away with these things. He will be judged for them. That's his point, as he's got his finger pointing to Job, I'm sure, here. Verse 35, they conceive trouble, and they bring forth futility. Their womb prepares deceit. So it's like deceit's going to be born from them. So the wicked man's children he's talking about, as he mentions a womb here, they're a total mess. You know, the children have these names, as he described them in verse 35. Trouble, useless, and deceit. How ultimately cruel to accuse Job of having children that are a total mess. You know, these guys, their cruelty, it knows no bounds. Now, these guys, they kind of give us a picture of what a religious system looks like. They have these principles that they've set up of what a religious system should be, you know, but they're not accurate with the Lord. You know, they're sticking to their guns with this religious system they've got in their mind that they're using against Job, but they're not speaking the Lord's truth, just the principles that they've come up with. Really reminds you of the Pharisees who were defending their traditions but ignoring the truth of God's commands. So we're going to stop here, guys, but this gives us a glaring reason why we should never trust in a religious system, no matter how long it's been around. And some people use that as an argument. Well, this religious system's been around for such a long time, it must be right. No, it's only right if it agrees with God's truth, guys. Our trust needs to be in the Lord alone. And he's given us his word, the Bible, for us to be able to see truth for ourselves. Now, before we close, guys, let's remember that Jesus and what he did for us, he died for us, he came to this world, he died in our place on the cross to pay for all of our sins. Then he was raised from the dead on the third day, and that proved that God the Father accepted his sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And that's true for anyone who will come to Christ and put their trust in him to save them. So guys, let's pray right now for anyone who doesn't know Christ, and they may come to Jesus today. Let's pray, guys. Father, we want to thank you so much for the patience that you have with this world. Thank you for being so gracious to send your son, Jesus. And Father, for anybody who doesn't know Christ today, Lord, I ask you, please speak to their heart. Please let them feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit that draws them to yourself. Father, please help them to say in their heart that they know they need Jesus. And let today be that day where they receive Christ. We thank you, Father, that you give us hope. You give us eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I look forward to next week as we get to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, the very thing that brought us life for all eternity. So, Father, thank you for this time today. We ask you, Lord, to help anyone who is hurting, and encourage those who are going through difficulty, and help us learn these hard and painful lessons from Job that we need to be careful how we treat people, Lord, that are hurting. So thank you, Father, for all you're doing. We give you back all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in the precious and powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.